Dr. Gary G. Cohen, speaking at Biblical Theological Seminary.
At first, we will survey for a few minutes some rather fanciful ideas, which, although we might laugh at them, and I think there is in a degree where we might laugh at them, yet they're somewhat frightening and fanciful. Whether they deserve our serious consideration of American prophecy or not is very debatable. Then we will look at some real possibilities where America might be in prophecy. And finally, as time allows, we'll look at, I'd like to look at some of the principles from the book of Amos of how God does treat nations, whether they're in prophecy or not. And so we will go from fancy to possibility to principle in our first hour. And then we will look at a contemporary issue. I have all sorts of documentation here of a new hymn put out by the United States military forces that's now in the military academies that I feel is blasphemous. And we'll analyze the hymn somewhat as we do the Bible, to see if it's a good hymn or bad hymn, put out in the bicentennial year. And I think you will find the second hour rather startling. All right, that's good to say in case the first hour is completely dull. You know, you say, well, the second hour will be startling. So you sort of draw the people to the second hour. But in the first place, when we consider America in prophecy, in general, believing scholars, and I don't limit the word scholar to merely the person teaching in a seminary or university, but those who study the Bible, seem to find a general absence of America specifically mentioned in the prophecies of the end time. America seems to be absent, that is, as specifically mentioned at the end time. We can understand that since the Bible, the New Testament, was completed around the year 96 with the book of Revelation, A.D., and we're 14 centuries before the discovery of the New World. Now, of course, God, the maker of heaven and earth, knew about the new world all along. But the question hits us as to what he might tell them about a new world that they never dreamed of. And so generally, when we look at any conservative book today, or written in the last, really, 150 years, on the subject of America in prophecy, we find in the index, you look up America, you find nothing. And in preparation for this time, I went through a number of books and looked in the index, America. And disappointingly, but knowingly, it's just not there. Generally speaking, it's not there. Now, various theories have come up as to why it is not there, which we will mention. Then after that, we can consider some theories of those who see it there. Some have suggested it's simply not there for no cause at all. It just wasn't discovered. It wasn't an entity. It's not there in the same way the Concordia jet airplane is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. The Bible gives us all we need to know about the future. It doesn't give us all there is to know. It gives us all we need to know to prepare our nation and ourselves to meet and obey God and to get His forgiveness. It does not mention a Concordia would land from Paris to Washington. And so there are things not predicted in the Bible. So one possibility, it is not mentioned just because everything is not mentioned. The Super Bowl was never predicted in the Bible. The Bible simply does not predict everything. So that's one explanation why it's not mentioned in the Bible. Another explanation is that America may be completely passive in the events of the end time. That is, another possibility is that when the nations march against Armageddon, America may be one of the many nations, but it won't distinguish itself in any way. America will not be the nation that will rise up, for instance, to save Israel, Jerusalem, or the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14. America will not turn out to be the savior nation of the world. Now, as patriots, we wish it would. But it's not mentioned. The savior of the world at the end time is mentioned as Jesus Christ. He alone comes in power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19 to deliver the world. In the book of Zechariah, it says when Jerusalem is attacked, and we distinguish the two attacks of Jerusalem, the one in 70 AD, where Jerusalem was utterly destroyed and given up and forsaken by God for sin, and the Jerusalem invasions such as are mentioned in Zechariah 12 through 14, chapters 12 through 14, where God rescues Jerusalem. Well, he didn't rescue Jerusalem in 70 AD. But in Zechariah 12 to 14, Zechariah speaks of God coming and rescuing Jerusalem. It says, Zechariah 12:10, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They'll look at Jesus. It says, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah chapters 12 to 14. Says he shall bring righteousness to Jerusalem, and on the horses they'll wear bells that'll say righteousness to our God. And so the picture of the end time is that Jesus saves the world, not America. Now, I'm not belittling. I'm not a secret communist. I'm very against communism, believe they're of Satan. I'm not secretly belittling America. But I'm just saying that one possibility, and indeed the Bible's picture, is that America will not be the savior of the world in the end. There is a real sense, perhaps, that one could say in the Second World War, except for God, who could do anything, delivering Europe in another way, the plus of the American power in the Second World War did save Europe and save the world for freedom for at least another few generations. And I personally don't doubt that in a certain sense, America is in a limited sense, the savior of the world. But nevertheless, America may not be mentioned in the Bible. We notice one, because it's just not mentioned. The Bible doesn't mention everything. Two, because it's not the savior of the world in the end time. That may be due to a corruption of America or to a rapture where only the corrupt are left, or to a number of other factors in American foreign policy. That's, for instance, as we seriously, I don't think there's any doubt that America would have intervened if Israel was invaded a few years ago. But I think after Vietnam, we are committed to intervene by adding planes and tanks, but not soldiers. Not soldiers. We are committed to put soldiers on the battlefield in the event of an invasion of Eastern Europe. And we're committed to stop such an invasion by the Warsaw Pact nations, even by the first strike of atomic weapons. We are a first strike atomic weapon nation. We're committed to use atomic weapons first, not wait to be second. In the event that Russia and the Warsaw Pact nations would ever seek to invade the NATO powers that lie in Eastern Europe, we have no such commitments to Israel, and so we don't see America in prophecy in this way. Another possibility is that America will actually join Antichrist and be one of the nations at the end that will participate in the anti-God crusade. I think as patriots, we hope not. But as realists, though we don't see it in the near future, any nation can go any direction. And after the second hour, you will see that there certainly are forces at work that would like to turn our country completely away from the Lord's. So one possibility is America is mentioned in prophecy in general as joining the Antichrist in the wicked destruction of Palestine and all the rest. And in Revelation 19, the Lord will destroy them. Frank Logsdon put out a book published by Moody Press that suggested another reason that America is not mentioned in prophecy. I wonder if any of you are familiar with the book. We have a couple people that are, one on each side of the room. It's a rather frightening thing. Brother Logsdon, I've met. He's a very outstanding Christian gentleman. Brother Logsdon's view might be considered the fanciful. But it's the kind of thing like everybody in the airplane laughs at the person who says this plane might crash. But yet statistically we know that one in every whatever it is, 4,008 or whatever the number is, airplanes where somebody giggles and says, oh, it might crash, and everybody laughs and says, absurd, that plane crashes. But it didn't crash because that person said it might crash. It was totally different reasons. Well, Brother Logsdon has had a book put out by Moody Press, which I really felt. They published My Civilization's Last Hurrah, which was nice, but they wanted me to write over another book I wrote on Jerusalem. Then they published this one, and I was miffed. But Brother Logsdon suggested that America will be destroyed by a sneak surprise atomic attack by the Soviet Union. And so that America will not exist at the end times. So that is a possibility, a frightening possibility, but that's the thesis of Brother Logsdon's book. Now, he's a very fine Christian gentleman. There's no question about that. He's an outstanding man who loves the Lord Jesus, that doesn't make him right or wrong. That just makes him an outstanding man who loves the Lord. The problem is, as in so many of these things that we might entitle fanciful, the question is that the consensus is there's a dearth of biblical support for the thesis. Now, we are not shaking our fists. See, I do not see a verse that says America will remain to the end. Or, and behold, I looked, and marching with the Antichrist at Armageddon was Gomer and Tarshish and Magog and America, you know. If we saw something like that, we would have to say, well, it would exist. Or it would rise up again. It would rise up again. But we don't see that. So we do not have definite proof that America will last. We do not have definite proof that it will not last. Immanuel Kant, the great philosopher, said it was impossible to assert a categorical imperative negative. Meaning, you cannot deny there's a lion upstairs now walking around the library. The odds are maybe one to, I don't know, a million in ten that there's no lion walking around, I mean a real lion walking around the biblical library. But without actually sending Dr. Newman up to investigate, And then there's the risk that as the lion sniffs Dr. Newman, he just hides behind a shelf or walks into another room as Dr. Newman goes from room to room to come inspect. So there's a possibility when Dr. Newman comes down and says there's no lion and we breathe easier or more easily, there still is a lion. And perhaps while Dr. Newman gives his report, another lion walks in. So Kant said that without absolute investigation, it's impossible to assert a categorical negative. I will say it, but Kant says you can't philosophically. We all know there's no lion in the biblical library. But nevertheless, I think it's the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus is in town. It is conceivable a truck could break down outside. It is conceivable that a pet lion needs to walk around and a lady would say he won't hurt anybody and actually bring a lion into the library. There's a lot of things conceivable. So inconceivableness, the answer is that living today, when Russia right now has intercontinental ballistic missiles with a greater range in miles than we have, living right now when Russia has more intercontinental ballistic missile submarines than we have, living right now when Russia has greater warheads on their intercontinental ballistic missiles, living right now in an age when Russia has more, just plain more, intercontinental ballistic missiles than we do, we laugh at it partly psychologically as an escape mechanism because in a total destruction attack of the U.S., goes our lives, our hopes, our dreams, except for our eternal security. But it is so frightful, the suffering is so great, that psychologically we don't even want to admit this as a possibility of reality, and we rather, myself included, just laugh at Logsdon and such a thesis. But my facts are pretty correct. I've graduated from the Army Command and General Staff College in Fort Leavenworth. And as they said, when we get various secret classes, you can often read these things in Time magazine the week before they announce them as secret. We do have some advantages. We have a better delivery system. Our Strategic Air Command is always alert, always ready, always with the concept of an overkill is not necessary, is always ready to destroy the great cities of Russia and of the Warsaw Pact nations. Having met many generals personally, there is no doubt in my mind that today that there is a determination in our Strategic Air Command and in our Naval Missile Submarine Command that were we even to get a president that who would declare we will not retaliate, I do not for a minute at this moment doubt that both our Navy and Air Force, if it came from the Soviet Union and they were sure, would destroy the Soviet Union, even if the President said we will not retaliate, we will not destroy them even though they destroyed us. I do not doubt that we would wipe them out. There is a fierce determination among our great military leaders in general, that we will not see our country destroyed and not take any destroying country with us. And I think that deterrent and the knowledge of that deterrent and hopefully a moderation of Russia, though Satan does not moderate, saves us. But our delivery system, the United States has never had a Polaris missile fired from a submarine, failed to fire. That's an incredible record. We have never had a missile shot from a submarine on a sudden alert. Submarine 356, sudden practice alert. Fire your missile in 8 minutes. Do not arm the nuclear warhead. fire it to these coordinates in the Pacific. And suddenly that submarine, on a moment's notice, fires one of their 16 Polaris tubes. Only they fire it, of course, unloaded. In fact, usually they keep a couple unloaded anyway, is my presumption, for practice. We have never had a submarine that could not get its missile to the target. On the other hand, the Soviet Union has had countless problems with firing missiles and guiding them. So we are still way ahead in guidance system and accuracy system. But when we deal with Brother Logsdon, and Dr. Newman mentioned a few to me, I don't know, you could look at Jeremiah 50, verses 21 to 23. I'm not sure if Logsdon uses this one. It says, "Go against the land of Marathim," Jeremiah 50, 21, "even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Now soon you learn as you study." If you only study one book, there's no problem in identifying ancient names. Like in Ezekiel 36, if I may give a cry, the Living Bible suggests that Gog and Magog is Turkey. Well, there's no problem if that's all you read is the Living Bible. However, if you look up the great lexicons like Gesenius and such, you find that Gog and Magog, Magog was always beyond the Caucasus Mountains and would be what we today call the Ukraine or Russia. And so there are some ancient names that are very difficult for us to identify today, and scholars have their leaning. Some we know for sure, some no one knows. Some you can say, well, this one says it's this, this one says it's this. Other names we are absolutely certain of their identity. But anyway, it says, "Waste and utter destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all I have commanded thee. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? Powerful nation, how is Babylon become a desolation among the nations?" Now, many have suggested that the final Babylon of the world is the United States of America. Because Revelation 18 paints Babylon as an exceedingly rich nation, a nation that makes the whole world rich by its trade, a nation that has great harbors so that ships and shipmasters from a distance can see it burning and say, "Alas, so great a nation destroyed, or city destroyed in one moment." And the Old Testament in Isaiah and Jeremiah say Babylon will never be rebuilt. But yet Revelation 18 in some way speaks of some either nation or system that is a great commercial enterprise that will be destroyed. So one theory is that America is the Babylon of the end of the age. And God said in Revelation 18, "Throw a millstone in the water." And he throws a millstone in the water, and a millstone, just a big stone that they ground flour about this big and about this thick. Maybe basalt, 300-400 pounds. Well, obviously, when the millstone's thrown off the bridge into the water, just goes, disappears. Sinks fast. "So shall Babylon be destroyed suddenly and with fire. Total rapid destruction." It says over and over, "in 1 hour, in 1 hour, in 1 hour," Revelation 18, "with fire." So it has been conjectured. Please do not say Cohen has conjectured. But it has been conjectured that America will be the end time Babylon. And some of these prophecies, because the Old Testament Babylon, it clearly says, destroy it, it'll never be rebuilt. It'll be in Isaiah and Jeremiah, a place of owls and vultures, place of rubble and trash forever. So many have felt that, well, what is this Babylon of Revelation 18? Well, that's a subject for a couple more hours. There's a lot of possibilities. But some are suggesting that maybe it's America, and the destruction in 1 hour by fire, so that it's there and then it disappears, and people in faraway boats, some sort of maritime nation, can say it made everybody rich. It's a nation connected with money, as the theory goes. That's America. And so from that, it's suggested that America is not mentioned in prophecy because America will be destroyed, as described in Revelation 18 and in some other Old Testament passages, and America will just be one big cinder. And the whole Europe Armageddon experience will be in the Eastern Hemisphere, with this hemisphere virtually burned out and destroyed. Well, the answer is it's a conjecture. You see, this is what I got. You can't give a categorical negative. Dr. Jack Jacobs, when I was at Grace Seminary, felt very strongly that Babylon in Revelation 18 referred to the literal city in Iraq being rebuilt. Some 50 miles north of Baghdad, if I remember. He suggested it'll literally be rebuilt. And when he was going to write his dissertation, I remember being in the hallway. He was a very fine scholar. And he said to Dr. Whitcomb, first he said, can I finish my doctor's degree in 2 years? And Dr. Whitcomb said, no, I don't think you'll be able to. Then he said, well, suppose I do. Will I graduate in 2 years? And Dr. Whitcomb said, well, you won't. And he said, well, suppose I do. Whitcomb says, then we'll hold you over for an extra year because we don't want to give everybody the impression we're a degree mill grinding out doctors that fast. So we'll just wait 1 year and then give you your degree. Well, this outstanding brother was very bothered at the injustice of it all and said, well, if I'm done, I'm done, and I ought to get the degree. That's ridiculous. Then Whitcomb said, well, what are you going to write on for your thesis? You know, you can't just write a thesis in a couple weeks. It takes a lot of time. Just the typing can take months and all that. Well, Jacob said, I'm going to write on the fact that Babylon that was destroyed will be rebuilt. Literal Babylon and Baghdad. So, in other words, Jacob stands opposite to the theory that New York City, especially, and perhaps America, is Babylon. Jacob said, no, Babylon is Babylon. It's that simple. Babylon is Babylon. And he said, Babylon will be rebuilt because the book of Revelation in chapter 18 says it will be destroyed. And it's a great commercial entity. And of course, you all know as of last year, they're building a dam on the Euphrates now that will mean hydroelectric power for that region, which will, if somebody wants to, allow the rebuilding of Babylon. Anyway, Jacob said, I believe definitely it'll be rebuilt. Whitcomb said, please don't write, Dr. Whitcomb said, please don't write on that topic. And Mr. Jacob said, why not? And he said, because I will never pass you, because Isaiah and Jeremiah say Babylon will not be rebuilt. And Brother Jacob said, but I think they mean it won't be rebuilt after it's destroyed again in Revelation 18. And Dr. Whitcomb said, no. It was given in the context of Jeremiah and Isaiah, Isaiah predicting it a century and a half early, Jeremiah predicting it while Babylon was taking the Jews on the 70-year captivity. And so Dr. Whitcomb said, in that context, it can only be talking about the Babylon that was. And in that context, it says it won't be rebuilt. And Jacob said, well, I think I can prove it will be rebuilt. And Dr. Whitcomb said, how can you prove it will be rebuilt when the scripture says it will never be rebuilt? And Jacob said, well, that's what I'm going to write my thesis on because I think I can prove it. And he walked down the hall. And Dr. Whitcomb turned to me and said, don't I speak English? Anyway, Brother Jacobs did write his thesis. The problem was Dr. Whitcomb was not just a passerby. He was the head of the postgraduate department. And Brother Jacobs, who was an outstanding scholar, see, that's one thing that the seminary is a good experience. We do learn that some great men and outstanding scholars can be wrong on a point or two. Bible's never wrong, but great men, great scholars can be and are wrong often on a point or two. And that gives us a little mutual charity because we all realize then that we can be wrong on some point or two. Not on the cross, but on one of these minor points. Well, about 8 years later, I heard congratulations was in order for Brother Jacobs, who at last got his doctor's degree. Year in and year out, he sent that thesis in, and they tore it apart, and he rewrote it, and they said, this won't work, and then he proved this, and they said, well, that's not where Babylon is, and then he showed where it is. And so if you're ever interested, really, in this subject, by interlibrary loan, the librarian can send you for Jacob's thesis on the rebuilding of Babylon. And I've read it. It's about 380 pages. But it is the ultimate last word on the study of Babylon, its religion, its customs, its kings, from ancient times to its destruction to its modern situation. And he just did such a study over the years on it that he very well may be the world's expert on Babylon living in the U.S. But with all that, they forced him to put in a few perhapses and maybe, and this would lead us to think that perhaps. And it ends up that he was awarded his doctor's degree, very deservingly so. He probably did three times as much work as the average person. But they never did assent to his conclusion that Babylon will be rebuilt. Now, if that Babylon will not be rebuilt, in Revelation 18 we have a question, what is Babylon? I'm inclined right now to think it to be the reconstructed Roman Empire. At least we want to notice, and it's something that more than we have time for, that some are saying the only real place that fits that, if some of it is literally true. You see, it's like, you know, Walt Disney cartoons nowadays mixes drawing cartoons with people. What are they called? Cinema animatration. Bunnies in drawings talk to real people on the film. They found a way they of course, can mix. And the problem in Revelation is to distinguish what is figurative and what is literal and reality. But if chapter 18 in Revelation refers to a literal commercial empire, then it is not stupid talk to say it could be the U.S. If it, however, the whole commercial idea, they sell ebony and incense and wood and glass and clay and marble and statues and men, is figurative, meaning they trade in sin, it very well may picture with Revelation 17, you see, the end time world apostasy. So we end that with just the conclusion that some feel from Revelation 18 and some Old Testament passages, which in the case of Old Testament passages are generally taken out of context, I think, that America will not be, is not mentioned in prophecy because it will be destroyed by an atomic destruction in 1 hour by fire for turning against the Lord before the Battle of Armageddon. And we can only say, as Christians and as humanitarians and as patriots, that may that theory not be so. We trust that America will see a revival, that many will be ushered into the kingdom, and that when that day comes, whether it's in our lifetime or the next lifetime, that America's participation in Armageddon and such will be minimal. But we, of course, know that probably the majority of Americans do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today. So we're not shocked at that. So much for that. Now, one possible way that America may be in prophecy is in Daniel chapter 2, and especially Daniel chapter 7. But you see, we don't know, and again, I think we laugh at the idea that America may be destroyed in a hopeful laugh. Just like you tell your children at nighttime when they say, "Will the house burn down tonight, Daddy?" I think we can say, "Well, let's pray that the Lord will spare us. If the Lord allows a fire, you know, we'll just rush out." But who knows what's going on electric wires at night? Who can go to sleep at night and say, "My house will not burn down"? Have to be very careful. You take measures. The answer is you take measures. You take all the reasonable measures you can to make your house fire safe. And same with America. In Daniel 7, we have a parallel vision that Daniel sees parallel to Daniel 2. In Daniel 2, Daniel sees the history of the world in a statue. From the top, a gold Babylon, a silver Media Persia, a copper Greece, an iron skirt and legs. The thighs are iron, but yet the thighs are covered by a garment, so they start in one piece, which I think is the Roman Empire united, the thighs. Remember, the thighs are covered by a garment. And then the legs, you see, are iron. That's the Roman Empire, but now they're split in two. I really think that fits the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. Then in Daniel 2:42 and Daniel 2:44, if I remember correctly, the Bible notices 10 toes. And then it says, "In the days of these kings." And it speaks of a divine destruction by a rock cut without hands. You see, the image of Daniel 2 that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, he was dreaming about statues. What do you dream about? You dream about your fears, or you dream about your desires. One day you dream they're arresting you, or they're telling you you're about to die. Another day, a normal dream is you're hitting another home run, and the crowd's gathering around you for your autograph. People who are about to come to seminary, it's normal to have dreams about coming to seminary. In our dream life, Freud said, and I do not endorse everything Freud said, of course, but in our dream life, we explore and we set up a defense mechanism. So in our dream life, it is not an abnormal to dream if you're coming to seminary. One dream, you see yourself as being a scholar of the year, and they're giving you a $100 check, and everybody's clapping, and your mother's waving. And then suddenly your dream stops. And in a defense mechanism, your next dream might be you can't keep up with the work. Everybody else is passing, but in your report card, you're failing half your subjects. And you cope with that in your dream life as a preparation to reality. Your dream life is a preparation where you try the various avenues of success and failure, which in a sense sets up a healthy defense mechanism for whatever may happen to you in your next step. Those are all normal dreams. Now, a king of Babylon, a normal dream, he's worried about what kind of statue he's leaving the world. And God let him see in Daniel 2 the history of the world, a timeline running from head to toes. But in the end it says, a rock cut without hands. That is, a government made up by God. See, cut without hands. Not a human government chiseled out, but a total foreign entity, not a world conversion, but a rock made without hands, smashes the feet, the statue of the feet, at the feet, and it breaks it so violently, the statue blows away. Now, in Daniel 7, we see the same thing, and we see that instead of 10 toes, we see 10 horns, verse 24. We see 4 animals for the 4 kingdoms, and the 4th kingdom is the Roman Empire. And verse 24 says, and the 10 horns, you see Daniel 7:24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, that is the 4th, which was Rome, are 10 kings that shall arise. There's 10 nations or kings that will arise in the end time out of seemingly the Roman Empire. Notice it says they shall arise, and I'll be done in about 3 minutes. They shall arise. So they weren't living in Daniel's time. It's a future prophecy. But then notice Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw, this is to John, writing around the year 96, at the end of Domitian's reign, are 10 kings. And as we study, we find it's the same beast, only now we see he's red and has 7 heads, but he has all the same other characteristics, but he still has the 10 horns, the 10 kings, the 10 horns, Revelation 17:12, which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. That means Daniel 7 said they're not in existence yet. They haven't come. Writing 7 centuries later, John writes, they have received no kingdom yet. So they're still not in existence when John wrote at the end of the first century. That means they're not Nero, Diocletian, Caligula, Galba, Otho, Claudius, Nero, Vespasian, Domitian, Titus. They're just not the first century Roman emperors. Because he said, he's writing that Domitian is the last one of the century. And he says plainly, which have received no kingdom as yet. And Bible scholars through the centuries have tried to name them. Nobody living has yet named those 10 horns. That is probably the main reason we believe it's future. Nobody has ever been able to put this configuration into history and say there it was fulfilled. Here we agree with the arch liberals. We say it hasn't come true yet. They say it hasn't come true yet. But we as Bible believers say the Bible's correct. It will come true. They say you can't win them all. You know, John got a couple right. He saw what was coming. He made a few statements that were very unfortunate. This 10-horn business is one of them. It's, you know, he made it. It'll never come true. It was just a guess. He was wrong, but he got a lot right. He did pretty good. They don't run down John. They run him up. They say he did pretty good for a guy who was just guessing things out. Now, it has been suggested, the first kingdom in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said, thou, O king, are the head of gold. The second was Media Persia, who conquered Babylon, but was larger. The third kingdom was Greece, which conquered Babylon, Media Persia, Thrace, Palestine, Lydia, North Africa, West India, Macedonia. It was larger. The fourth kingdom was Rome. And Rome conquered all that was conquered by the previous kingdoms in general, but went farther north and farther south and went to Britain. It was larger. So some have speculated that perhaps the empire of the ten kings at the end will not only be Europe, but one of those horns, as it's been getting larger and larger and larger and larger progressively, that one of those horns will be the United States, and that we will join a united Europe through the common market and NATO allies, and that we are in reality one of the ten horns. The problem with that, again, is like a categorical negative. The horns are not named. So it's almost folly to assert that the U.S. surely will be one horn. But one must be equally cautious to assert that the U.S. cannot be one horn, because it has been growing. So some have suggested the U.S. is in prophecy. It's one of the horn nations that will follow Antichrist in its amalgam with Europe. We do see at the moment the U.S. getting closer to Europe. 5 years from now, maybe we won't. It's certainly an enigma. So the U.S. may be in prophecy as the tenth horn following Antichrist, aligning itself with Europe. So how do we end this? We say the Bible is clear in what is needed to be known for salvation and for the evangelization of people, for the sanctified Christian life, and for peace on earth in your heart. We say, number two, the Bible is clear that God has a detailed plan to wind up the end of the age. He not only will win, despite the persecutions and the rise of communism, he is coming again. God will be triumphant, even if everybody in your neighborhood laughs at you for being religious. Jesus Christ is coming again, that is certain. He has a detailed plan. We are looking over his shoulder, if I can say that, in the scriptures. We know he has the plan in detail. As our heavenly Father, as a little boy rests when his father looks at a map and says, I know where we're going, even though the little boy can't read the map. We're not sure of these details on the map, frankly. And the people who say they're sure, they're not sure anyway. But we're thankful that God is sure and that he's coming again and he'll put the world right. But he's given us some hints, and as the time draws near, no doubt we will understand some of these things and they'll start to fall in place more and more.
This series is continued on the next cassette.